study of the Ten Commandments, we do well to remember that they are the revelation of God's eternal moral will unto man. That they are the proclamation of what the eternally righteous Creator and Lord of the universe demands of His created being. Last week we saw that the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, have three meanings for this world. First of all, in their application to all of human society, they serve as a restrainer of sin. They serve to preserve the order of creation by declaring to men God's moral law. It is a reminder to this world of sinful men that they live in a moral universe, and that they are morally responsible to a holy and moral God who hates and punishes sin. In its schoolmaster function, the moral law of the Ten Commandments serves to convince men of their need of a Savior. This purpose of the moral law is to convince man that he is a moral failure, that he does not have the capacity within himself to keep all the just demands of God's moral law. And in this respect, the Ten Commandments serve to hedge a person in, to convince him of his need, and to point him to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can meet that need. That the Son of God came into this world and perfectly fulfilled all the just demands of God's moral law, thus procuring righteousness. But he also paid the penalty of the broken law to serve as a substitute for the sinner, taking the punishment that the sinner deserved to pay. Then finally, in his third purpose or function, the moral law of God serves as a perfect standard of obedience, which is a constant reminder to the Christian that there is a criteria for Christian love. And that criteria is expressed in the Ten Commandments. This is a standard of conduct that is always held before the Christian as the perfect standard, and to which he aims himself in the process of sanctification. The Ten Commandments are always the standard that remains above him, to which he aims his life in obedience in Christian love. These are the main purposes of the law. But now this morning we come to the foundational command. All of the other commandments derive or come from this first basic command. This is essential. This is where we must start. In the account of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, we read these words in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. I ask you this morning, are you an idolater? Who or what is your God? Honestly now, to what is your life devoted? What gets first place? Who or what gets top priority? Is your time, your talent, your treasure? You see, you and I worship something. We are built that way. And it is no trifling matter to whom or to what we give our first love, our first devotion, our first allegiance. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And our response to it, our obedience or our disobedience of it, controls and affects everything else in our lives. In other words, dear friends, you and I cannot ignore this first commandment of the moral law. But who is this God who dares to demand such love and such devotion and such allegiance? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, every word that God uses for himself in this commandment is of great significance. First of all, I am Jehovah, the one that was, the one that is, the one that ever shall be. This is the word God has revealed for himself, revealing that he is the supreme, self-existing God, without beginning and without end. The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Then I am Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, the supreme object of worship. There is none comparable to me. There is none before me. There is none other God deserving of your complete love and allegiance and devotion. But furthermore, I am Jehovah, the supreme, self-existing, all-powerful God, the supreme object of worship, the one that hath redeemed thee, taken thee out of bondage. This is the redemptive God, who out of his love and out of his grace, took his people out of slavery, out of bondage, and made them his own people. I am the redemptive God. In my love and in my grace, I made you my people. Almighty God is saying this. In view of who I am, and in view of what I have done, thou shalt not give thy first love, thy first devotion, thy first allegiance to any other but me. I only am the true and living God. There is no other. Now this claim is repeated throughout the entirety of Scripture. Listen to these references. Deuteronomy 4:35. Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now when we turn to the New Testament, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And when the Lord Jesus was asked, What is the first and the great commandment? He responded by saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Now what is forbidden in the first commandment? God has said, In view of who I am, and in the light of what I have done, thou shalt have no other God before me. Idolatry is any form of worship in which a man gives his love, his devotion, his allegiance to anything or anyone other than the true and living God. Whatever gets first place in our lives ahead of the living God, the God of Revelation, is our God or our idol. Now every single one of us here present today is devoted to something. We're built that way. That to which we give the priority of our time, of our talents, and our treasures, above Almighty God, is our God or our idol. In the Old Testament, we hear repeatedly the voice of the Lord coming to the children of Israel, reminding of the fact that they were guilty of spiritual adultery. Then rather than giving their love and their devotion, their allegiance to the one true living God, the God of biblical revelation, they had given their love and their devotion to the pagan gods of the nations round about them. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Moloch. They worshipped Mammon. And God repeatedly warned them of impending judgment and of ruin. But in addition to Baal and Moloch and Mammon, these pagan gods of the pagan nations round about them. They also gave their first love and devotion allegiance to other things. Let me cite only two of them this morning because they have such a timely application to us. For example, in Habakkuk chapter 1, we read they take up all of them with their angels. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto the drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. In this instance, the fishermen of Israel were worshiping the tools that they used to gain their living. They were worshiping their net and their drag and burning incense to them. Instead of giving their love and devotion to Almighty God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, they were worshiping the physical instruments that they used to proclaim their fatness and their plenteousness that they had received. In other words, dear friends, they were worshiping their dignity. On this materialistic age, the man said, well, my business supports me and my family. Therefore, I will give top priority of my time, my talents, and my treasures to my business. That's a lie. God supports a man and his family. And the God of Sinai thunders forth to this materialistic age, thou shalt put me first, and thy business second. And that verse found in the New Testament, Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk in whom I told you often, and not tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is their belly. What quantity of incense, of devotion, and allegiance are offered at this altar? How many people who have made their physical appetites and desires their God? What do we eat? What do we drink? How else can we be clothed? What can we do to satisfy these cravings of our physical nature? These are the gods. These are the things for which they live and strive and give their first allegiance. Eating and drinking and physical pleasure. As Paul put it, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Their God is their belly. Let me say to you, dear friends, if men could Baal, Moloch, Mammon, the net, to drag their physical appetites and pleasures ahead of the living God, they are idolaters, even if they stand up and recite the creed every Sunday morning of the year. God, who created us and made us for himself and who redeemed us by the blood of Christ, declares that we shall give our first allegiance to Almighty God and have no other God before him. What are we to do with regard to God then? Jesus made it very plain. Listen to it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And again in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, thou shalt love first the Lord thy God, and thou shalt seek first his kingdom. I know this morning there are people who seek God. They rail against him. They blaspheme his holy name. They're determined, as far as they're concerned, that there's not going to be any God in their lives. And then there are other people who say that they believe in God, but who neglect him completely. Their attitude is of one completely different. They live in total forgetfulness of God, and though they say with their lips they believe in God, they live their lives though God had never existed. They never bowed any knee. They never worshiped him or served him. In actuality, they live their lives though God really didn't exist. These are the people who say, oh, it's true. I believe in God, but I never talk to the Lord of the church. I never pray. I never read the Bible. But I'm as good as the next fellow, and furthermore, the church is full of hypocrites. People forget that the Bible is clear. So then, every man shall give an account of himself, not of the other fellow. The other fellow will give an account of himself. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. And it's always a personal matter between a man and his creator. And there are other people who have a profound admiration of God. They don't even contemplate God. They profess Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. You see, there's a vast difference between admiring and contemplating God than there is from loving Him and adoring Him and giving oneself to Him. For all such, Jesus Christ says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And this word love is usually implies reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received. It means the prize above all other things, to be unwilling to abandon or to forsake, to do without. And notice the extent of this love that Jesus talks about. Notice how often the word all is used here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Complete devotion. All of our physical and mental and emotional and spiritual energy. Consecrated and committed to Him. No holding back. No reservation. The yielding of one's entire being. In other words, this is love in total harmony for the Lord. Every ounce of our physical and mental and spiritual being laid upon the altar of dedication and consecration. You see, this thing's not a little pious formality for an hour on Sunday morning. It's the totality of one's whole life given in adoration and love and allegiance to the Lord. The Lord in command of my life, in command of my business, in command of my profession, in command of my family, in command of my home, in command of my service, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy total being. Now what is the basis or the ground for such a claim to love and devotion and allegiance on the part of God? Because He is the Lord and because He is thy God who hath delivered thee from bondage. You should love God this way because of who He is. He is the supreme, self-existent, all-wise, all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. We should love Him because we are His by right of creation. He formed us and molded us according to His perfect will. All that we have and all that we are is due solely to Him. And He is the one who provides us moment by moment and day by day the sustenance that we need for our physical and spiritual life. We better eat His bread and refuse to be thankful for Him too. Do we dare to breathe His air and live our lives as though He never existed? Do we dare to utilize the time, the talents, the treasures that He has loaned to us and refuse to acknowledge Him to give Him first place? Those of you who know Christ personally, let me remind you this morning that you also ought to give Him this kind of love because you are His by right of redemption. Such amazing love and grace that the omnipotent creator of the universe should tolerate such conduct from His created being, such rebelliousness, and yet, in His condescending love and grace, He provides forgiveness and reconciliation and new life. Imagine it. A God so loving this world of rebellious sinners that He sends His only begotten Son into the world to procure forgiveness, a new spiritual life, and a home in heaven. We should love Him because of what He has done for us in Christ. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, actually, my friend, until you and I have been brought to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and have had our sins forgiven, and have been spiritually regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we cannot obey this command. The only person who can live in obedience to this commandment, who has been brought into a living relationship with the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Now, when you and I are living in the light of that commandment, it is taken out. I cannot answer for you. You cannot answer for me. But each of us must answer to God. And each of us must face up to the possibility that we might be an idolater. But there's all kinds of other things that we give first place in our lives ahead of Almighty God. These individuals have to evaluate our own lives in light of what the Scripture says when it declares, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The word of the Lord, thou shalt have no other God before me. Where we are living in the light of that command colors everything else in our life. This is basic. How we evaluate our total life in the light of the first commandment determines what you and I do with our time, what we do with our cash, what we do with our treasure, what we live for, what gets precedence in our lives, the things that we value most. You see, this first commandment is determinative of our price tag. There's no quibbling here. This is determinative of our price tag. Right here. God from Mount Sinai coming to the children of Israel. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of love and grace and mercy, speaks to us today through His Son and says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Where are you living in the light of this command? Father and our God, we thank you that thou dost speak clearly, plainly, boldly, out of thy word of truth. We know, our Father, that thou hast given us the moral law for our good. We know, our Father, that thou art concerned over the ordering of our society. Thou art concerned that men be convinced and convicted of their need of Jesus Christ. And that thou art concerned that we live our lives as believers in accordance with thy word. We pray this morning that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt help each one of us to take personal inventory, to determine, Lord, where we really are in the light of the first commandment. What really gets top priority of our love, our devotion, and our allegiance. Then, Father, give us enabling grace that we might get our priorities in order, and that we might live by thy grace and by the power of thy Spirit in obedience to this commandment. We love to live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.